I had the microphone here tonight and I said, tell me what life would be like without Jesus Christ, what would you say? I suspected I'd have all kinds of different answers, but most of them would be quite negative. Most of you would say, you know, to live without Jesus Christ, that'd be devastating. And now that I've found Jesus Christ and I've trusted in Him as my Savior, to now think about living my life without Jesus Christ, I mean, don't even ask me that. Don't even go there. Well, if you can understand what that was like, you can understand a little bit of what it was like for the disciples who, in John chapter 13 and chapter 14, in his last kind of encounter with Jesus Christ in a personal way, saw Him loving them by washing their feet and warning them and warning Judas a little bit about what was going to happen. And in the midst of that, they're disputing who's the greatest. And then Judas walks out and betrays the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the middle of all of that, Jesus Christ says to them in John chapter 13, verse 33 and 34, down through there, He says, you know what? I'm going to leave you. And they were devastated. As we study John chapter 13, the last part of it, and then John chapter 14, we started that last week, we recognize that Peter says, you know, no, you're not doing that. We need to know where you're going. And then Thomas asks the question, how can we get there? And Jesus has answered that, but we're not done with all of this. Philip has a question, and Judas, not Iscariot, but Judas, the other Judas of the disciples, has a question. They are cut off at the knees. And Jesus says, you know what? You think this is going to devastate you. But the truth is, by me leaving, things will be better. As you read that passage, you recognize Christ interacting with His disciples. And the whole theme is this, living without Jesus. Can't do it. Wouldn't make it. Not possible. Jesus says, you don't understand. My absence from you, my going to my Father in heaven, doesn't mean your life will end. Doesn't mean you come short of things. The truth is, life will be better. Someday you're going to say, I rejoice that Jesus Christ has left us and gone to His Father. We recognize that He's trying to communicate to them, and as He's trying to communicate to us, some of the things that we have, in spite of the fact that Jesus is not with us. Notice what He says in verse 7. He picks up in verse 7, and Philip's question in verse 8, and then Jesus' answer in verse 9 helps us understand the first thing that we have, in spite of the fact Jesus isn't with us. He says this in verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know Him and have seen Him. So the concept of knowing the Father is there. And He's talking about knowing the Father, knowing the Father, knowing, 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 knowing. And you know, throughout history, that's been one of the cries of mankind. Plato, 400 years before Christ, is quoted as saying this, who could possibly know the Father and Creator of this universe? And if one did, he could never communicate that to another. One of the cries of mankind has been, we need to know the Father. And that's why Philip picks up on that and says in verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. And one of the things that we think is this, for me to know the Father, I have to see Him. Then I will really know Him. And the cry of men of God and women of God through the ages has somewhat been that. Moses has said that. Isaiah had the privilege of experiencing it. Job somehow experienced it in Job 42. And Jesus' heart, who is broken, says this. You know what? Verse 9. Have we been so long with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? He says, you know what? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And the key to it all, in that section, as He talks to Philip, but ultimately to the other disciples, and ultimately to us, is this, you know, you can know the Father right now as you come to know me, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Do you understand who I am? To see me is to see the Father. That's why one of my favorite professors at seminary said to us again and again and again, never find yourself far from the Gospels. You need to just read about Jesus. You just need to spend time with Jesus. You just need to learn about Jesus. And as you do that, you'll get to know Him. And as you know Him, you will know the Father. And the cry of Plato and mankind through the centuries, we just want to see the Father, is already met in us because we have seen and known Christ. But it's not that alone. Notice as He goes on, He picks up in verse 12 these words, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me. See, the key is not just that you know and see Jesus, but you actually believe in Him. And we can do that. Now, if you and I come to know and see and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore know the Father, That's a great thing. But you know, one of the cries of our hearts as people is not only to show us the Father, that's all I need. I just need to see God. One of the cries that we have in our lives is this, you know, I need to see God's work. I need to be a part of something where God is doing spectacular things. And the reason we know that's a cry of mankind's heart, and it's a cry even in our day, is as you go from church to church in America today and you read about them and interact with people in your community as I interact with people who go to different churches, you know what we want? We want to see the power of God. We want to see God do spectacular things. Can you imagine what it was like for the disciples who walked with Jesus? And oh, I'd love to read some of the chapters in there. What happened to Peter when the first time Jesus turned water into wine? The first miracle of Jesus? I mean, can you imagine really sitting there and watching that happen? And then to walk out of there and to walk with the disciples and to watch Jesus heal. He really healed people. People who were blind were made to see. That really happened. And people who couldn't walk were made to walk. And he actually did that. Can you imagine walking with Jesus like that? And now Jesus says, I'm leaving you. And you'd say, we'll never survive. We'll never be able to do what you have done. And Jesus says, oh, whoa, 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 whoa. Although I'm gone, you can still know the Father right now. But notice the next thing here in verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. It's not in spite of the fact that I go to my Father. It's this. Because I go to my Father. That's why later on he would say this wonderful thing. Someday you're going to rejoice that I'm gone. Because someday you're going to realize that by going to the Father, it has unleashed a power that you have not seen or known to this point. And you and I read that verse, verse 12. And you know what we say? Impossible. How could we do the same things that Jesus did and greater things than Jesus did? Impossible. I can't heal people, can you? It is impossible for that verse to be true. Now, some people have used that verse to prove that we have the ability, or we should have the ability, to do miraculous things and heal and give sight. And we struggle with that because it seems impossible. But let me suggest to you that the point is not so much that he's trying to say to you and me, you're going to really be able to rip off some miracles. Now, I mean, you're going to walk down the street, see a blind person, whack, they're all healed, they can see. And you know, you're going to do something better than that. Can you imagine it today? Because God, in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, has gone back to God the Father. You and I, as impressed as we are with what Jesus Christ did as He walked on the face of this earth, we can do better. Let me ask you this. If there were somebody who was blind today and you could make them see, would that be spectacular? That'd be pretty spectacular. They'd really thank you. But then they would die. They would spend all of eternity in a real place called hell. What if today, because Jesus Christ has gone to the Father, we were able to bring the Word of God to people, and people who are lost and dying and going to a Christless eternity? What if today we could do something like this? We could preach the gospel to them. They could be saved, and they'd spend all of eternity in heaven. Which would be better? See, one of the problems we have as people, we get so impressed with healings. Oh man, we got a great church, or we got a great God because He can heal blind people. You know what? There's something better than healing blind people. That is being able to bring a gospel message to people and God using that word in the hearts and lives of people, and they are saved. And they grow in the grace and knowledge of Him. And He picks up on that concept. They have seen Him do these spectacular things, and He says, you know what? You're going to do better. You can do the same thing and you're going to do better. We don't understand all that that means, but I do know this. Jesus Christ, as He walked in the face of this earth, was limited, wasn't He? He could only be in one place at one time. So geographically, He was limited. He was only here for 3 years. Chronologically, He was limited. You know what? Throughout the world today, He has His disciples. How many do you think there are? 1,000? 1,000,000? 10,000,000? 100,000,000? I don't know. He has His disciples all over the world. And they are bringing the gospel message to people. And you know what? It's gone on for thousands of years. It was not limited in duration. It is not limited geographically. It is doing a great and glorious work. Now you say, how in the world could that be? It's impossible. He says, it is not impossible. By Him going to the Father, that is possible. We can do greater works than what Jesus Christ did. As the Church of Jesus Christ, we can do greater things than Jesus Christ did. And here's how. Verse 13. whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, in order that the Father may be glorified in his Son. We can do great things. You know what we have to do? We have to ask. You have not because you ask not. He says, when I'm with my Father in heaven, you can just ask me. And I will send the Spirit, and I will work in hearts and lives and providentially manipulate events and whatever. And you can do great things. But you have to ask. Now you have to ask in faith. That's verse 12. You have to believe in me. You have to ask in my name. That's verse 13. Which is to say, it's not just carte blanche. Ask anything, you get it. It is never stated in Scripture. You can ask anything you want and you get it. Always has a condition on it. Here it is this. If you ask anything in my name, which is not to say, you know, at the end of your prayer, say, in Jesus' name, amen. And then I get that one. If I forget to say it, I don't get it. It means this, and you know this. The Holy Spirit will come in Jesus' name. John 14:26, John 15:16, and John 16:23. You compare those three verses, you realize that for the Holy Spirit to come in Jesus' name means to come just like Jesus would have come. To be here just like Jesus would have been here. And to pray in Jesus' name is to pray just like Jesus would pray. We have to ask. We have to ask in faith. We have to ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is not a formula. It is coming to the point of praying the way Jesus would have prayed and asking for the things that Jesus would have asked for. We have to ask. We have to ask in faith. We have to ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is not a formula. It is coming to the point of praying the way Jesus would have prayed and asking for the things that Jesus would have asked for. And you will notice as you go on in this particular passage, verse 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. We have to ask in loving obedience to God as He's revealed Himself in His Word. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord doesn't even hear me. Psalm 66, verse 18. And when you put together verse 12 down through verse 15, you recognize this. Even though Jesus is gone, we can do great works for God. Not because we do them, but because God does them through us, or with us, or as His servants. And as we reach out in prayer and just ask in His name, with great faith, and in loving obedience, great things are done. The wonder of wonders is this. Being a part of the Church of Jesus Christ means we are a part of a wonderful and a great work. In all of the world, great things are happening as God uses His disciples to accomplish His work. And so, right now, we can know the Father, even though Jesus isn't with us. We can still know the Father. And right now, we can do great works for God, even though Jesus isn't here. But notice the next thing that you pick up in verse 16. A part of us just says, you know, Jesus, I know it's probably good for you to be gone and in heaven, but I still would like you here. I still would like to just be able to touch God, wouldn't you? I'd just like to hear God. I'd just like to be present with God. I mean, it'd just be nice to be with God. He says, well, God the Father's in heaven and I'm going to be in heaven, but there's something else you ought to know. Verse 16, I will pray the Father. And He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and He will be in you. Do you know what? We can know the Father right now. We can do great works for God right now. And we can have the Spirit of God living within us right now. Jesus isn't here. That seems like the end of the road, but it's not the end of the road because God can still live in you and in me. Now, Jesus picks up two phrases or two words here to help us understand this third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit we call Him, the Scripture calls Him. And He helps us to understand what He's really like. For He says in verse 16, I will pray the Father, He will give you another Helper. Some of you have the word comforter. The word comforter is an old English word, the Wycliffe translation of the Bible, which was out of the Latin, picked up the Latin word and translated it and became an English word and it became the word comfort. And the word comfort is come, which means with, and fort, well, y'all know what a fort is, right? A fort's a place of strength. So comfort, it means with strength. That is to say, the one He's going to send to live within us is a comfort. He's one who comes in our lives with strength Here it's translated helper. That's a great translation. It probably doesn't quite get it all. Some places it's translated advocate. 1 John chapter 2. If we sin, we have an advocate, a paraclete. It's a word that means this, to come alongside you or me or anybody, to come alongside someone in the time of their need, to come alongside to help. And we've all been there. We've all been in a situation where, you know, it's pretty tough wherever I am right now, and somebody comes alongside and they help us. You've studied this word before, I'm sure, looked it up in your Young's Analytical Concordance or whatever it is, and you found that that same Greek word is translated so many different ways. It's translated comfort, which seems like putting your arm around somebody, you know, I'm going to comfort you. And it's translated helper, and it seems like you're really burdened and I'm going to lift up the weight for you. And it's translated encouragement, which means, you know, you're kind of down today, so I'm going to try to pick you up. But it's also translated rebuke, which means you're going the wrong way. I'm going to come alongside of you and help you. And here's how I'm going to help you. Whack, you know. I'm going to rebuke you. I'm going to look you in the eye and say, hey, you're going the wrong way. And so it is a spectrum of English words, but it just simply means to come alongside of somebody who needs help. It might mean they need an arm around the shoulder and says, it's okay, it's okay. It might mean that they need to be kind of confronted, rebuked, whatever it is. It just needs to be a help. Here's what he says. Right now, even though Jesus is not with us, we can have the Holy Spirit, who is an advocate, a helper, a comforter, an encourager, a rebuker, a convincer of the needs of our hearts and lives. And do you know what? He lives in you and in me if we are a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, imagine the difference. We could have Jesus standing here. He'd be limited in geography, and you know, we'd all have to be in this room, or otherwise if half of us left this room, he couldn't be with all of us. He'd have to either be with us or them or something like that, you know. All over the world, believers would be detached from the presence of God, except those who happen to be in the same room with Jesus Christ. And he'd be limited by his duration and ultimately by some other ways. Imagine the advantage if the presence of God was not the person of Jesus Christ in our midst. And let me tell you, that would be a thrill for that to happen. But the presence of God, imagine what it'd be like if God lives within each of us as believers in Jesus Christ. Internally works in our hearts to comfort us, to help us, to encourage us, to do whatever we need today. What an advantage that would be. Oh, Jesus is not with us, but we can have the Spirit of God. Now, he's also called in this passage here the Spirit of Truth, which is to say, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father by me. But now he says the Spirit of Truth, which is to say, the one who brings truth to our lives. So there's the one who brings comfort and encouragement and help in a time of our need. That's the comforter. But he's also the one who brings truth to our life. And somehow those two go together, don't they? And sometimes we want to separate them, but somehow we got to put them together. You know the way that God so effectively helps us and comes alongside of us and encourages us or rebukes us or somehow deals with the needs of our lives? You know how God comforts us? He takes his truth. And his Spirit takes that truth. He's the Spirit of Truth. And by the Word of God, you know, it's just not like I'm walking down the road and whack, he hits me upside the head and, you know, I'm comforted or I'm rebuked or whatever. As you and I read the Word of God, have you ever noticed how that happens? It's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And the truth sets us free. And as you and I are taught the Word of God or we read the Word of God, we interact with the Word of God, sometimes we're discouraged when we start, but we end encouraged. And sometimes we're down. We're really down. And we get done, we've been comforted. And sometimes we've been living a certain way. When it's all done, we've been rebuked. We've been confronted with the error of our way. And the Spirit of Truth is our advocate, our helper, the one called alongside. What he says here in verses 15 down through verse 18 is this, you know what? Even though Jesus is gone, we can have the Spirit of God if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. We say, that's pretty good. We can know the Father right now, even though Jesus is gone. We can do great works. In fact, greater works than Jesus did. The Church of Christ can do greater works than that. That's pretty good. And we can have the Spirit of God living in all of our hearts, no matter how many Christians there are scattered all over the world. Every one of us can have the very presence of God in a very real sense in our lives as He takes His truth and helps us to live our life. That's pretty good. What else would I need? He said, well, we're not done yet. I told you when it was all over, you're going to say, I am glad Jesus is not with us. I am glad Jesus is at the right hand of his Father. I am glad for that. Now, I'd love to see him, and I'd like to hear him. The fact that he's with his Father is really a benefit to all of us. Notice the next thing. I will not leave you orphans. You know what an orphan is? An orphan is one who, for whatever reason, doesn't have a mom and dad. You know what's special about mom and dads? They care for their kids. I know there's exceptions to that rule, but in general, mom and dads care for their kids. They love them. They have compassion for them. And because we're imperfect people, you can find imperfect parents, but by and large, you find to be an orphan means I don't have somebody who really loves me. I don't have somebody who really cares for me. I don't have somebody who really reaches out to me and is connected to me and wants to just take care of me. So one of the fears that the disciples would have, you know, Jesus, if you leave us, we're going to be orphans. We're going to be without love. And he says to us in verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you a little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live. You will live also. At that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and manifest myself to him. You say, Jesus, you're going to go. We're going to be orphans. We're going to be unloved people. He says, No. Even though I'm gone, you can enjoy, we can enjoy the love of God, the love of the Father, the love of his Son. Now the connection here, as you see it, he's very careful about what he says. You realize he does have to leave. A little while I'm going to be with you, then I got to go. Got to go to my Father. Understand that. But he says in verse 21, here's the connection. He has my commandments and keeps them. It is he who loves me. And when he loves me, the Father will love him. When the Father loves him, I'll love him. And right now, in spite of the fact that Jesus is gone, he's not with us tonight. We can be loved by God the Father and God the Son. It's as if he's here. It's as if we are not orphans. We have everything that we need. In fact, because he's with his Father in heaven and not limited to a geographic location, every believer in Jesus Christ, no matter where they are in the face of this earth right now, can sense that they are not an orphan. Do you feel like an orphan? It'd be a terrible thing tonight to think, I'm an orphan of God. He's gone. He doesn't care for me. He can't help me. He doesn't love me. But you know, you don't feel that. I hope you don't feel that. I suspect you don't feel that. You and I can be loved by the Father and by the Son as if he is here. Say, well, what more could we ask for? This is looking better and better. He says, well, I'm not even done. Notice the last couple. We'll read them quickly. Your time is up. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? That's a legitimate question, isn't it? This is too good to be true. This is too good to be true. So, I don't think it's fair that you're going to limit all of these good things to us. How is it you're going to manifest yourself to us, but not to the whole world? This isn't fair. We want the whole world to have what we have. So that's the problem. If you're gone, the world can't have you like we have you. He says, No, that's not true either. Here's what he says. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all these things and bring to remembrance all things that I have said to you. He says, you know what? We, in spite of the fact that he's gone, we do not lack the opportunity for the very presence of God in our lives. Nobody really does. It may seem like he has limited himself to his disciples and, you know, that's really not fair. Why don't you manifest yourself to the whole world? See, the problem's not mine, Jesus speaking. It's not that I've limited myself. If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. And if you keep my commandments, that's true for anybody. We will love him. The Father will love him and I will love him. And we will come to him and we will dwell with him. And even though Jesus is gone, we do not lack, as people, this world does not lack the opportunity to live in the very presence and the love of God. One last thing. He started out in chapter 14 by, "Let not your heart be troubled." He kind of ends the 14th chapter with the same theme. You see, when they heard Jesus was going, you say, wow, there might be a lot of good things, but I'll tell you, it's going to be scary. Remember when your parents dropped you off for the first time at whatever it was? You were scared to death. Dad's not here. Mom's not here. You were scared. I'll never forget kindergarten. I was scared to death. Our school was 3/4 mile from our house. They dropped me off, or they brought me there to school at whatever time, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock. I ran home. My first day of school, I quit. Teacher couldn't find me. I ran home. My mom opens the door, and there sits Rich. I was scared to death. I can't live without Mom. I can't live without Dad. I had to. And the disciples were saying, I can't live without you, Jesus. I mean, all these things are great, but I need you. When you're gone, I'll be scared to death. My heart will be troubled. He says, no. Even though I'm gone, here's what will be true. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not like the world gives, do I give to you. Don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Do you know, even though Jesus Christ is not with us, we can have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, which rules our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our hearts don't have to be troubling. It'd be nice for Jesus to stand over there and I could just always see He's there. But He's not. But I can have a peace that surpasses all understanding. You see, the disciples were really scared. They were frustrated, perhaps. They surely were concerned. Jesus, you're leaving us. He said, don't worry. It'll be better for you. In spite of the fact that I'm gone, you can know the Father completely. You can do greater works than I've ever done. You can have the Spirit of God living within you to comfort you and help you. You can enjoy the love of God just like He was here all the time. You won't be an orphan. You can have the opportunity to bring to people the reality that God can be with them. They would just love Him and keep His commandments. And ultimately, you can have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, ruling your heart and mind through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Imagine living without Jesus. Wouldn't be so bad, would it? When you understand that phrase in that way.